And I'll turn to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. I'll read the first 14 verses of Ephesians, chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. As far God's holy word, both law and gospel, may he bless it to each one of us. Dear congregation, we wish to continue with our series from Ephesians chapter 5. We did the first six verses last time. We will now consider verses 7 through 14. But just read verse 8 with you. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Our theme is walk in the light. In the first place, we will consider the preparation by Christ. We prepared for that. Second place, a practice unto Christ. Since it comes from him, it will return to him. And thirdly, power from Christ. He will supply our every need. Walk in the light, preparation by Christ, practice unto Christ, and power from Christ. First place then, preparation by Christ. You see, the call to walk in the light, to walk as children of light, doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes upon the heels of other verses and chapters that we've considered before. It comes, therefore, with an encouragement. It's not just a command. It's something that if we are believers, we certainly will do. And if we are not yet believers, then by the grace of God, when we turn to that light, we may learn to do. You see, if you're a believer, you already belong to the children of light. Even though you might find much darkness within your mind and soul and life. But Jesus prepared us. He made us both willing and able to turn to and see the light. Verse 7 we read, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. With what? Well, with the children of disobedience, those that walk in darkness. Therefore, it says, for that reason, it's pointing back to something that God has done. We're no longer children of disobedience, but children of obedience. obedient to God's law of love, children of light, and as we saw last time, children of love. We walk in love if indeed we are believers. We saw it in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So in the first place, we are able, dear believers, to walk in the light because we are children of love. So the therefore in verse 7 points back to children of love. We already walk in love because we've learned Christ, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 20. We've put on Christ, and with him we've put on love, and with him we've put on light, and therefore we put off darkness. It's not just a command, but it's something unto which Christ prepared us, dear believers. All by grace, through faith. Chapter 2, verse 8. And that faith is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it fulfills chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We shall walk in them, because it's from eternity ordained to happen. And Christ died to make it happen. And the Holy Spirit caused us to walk in love and in light. So we've put off darkness, and we will put off darkness, and we must continue to put off darkness. And that's the second aspect of this preparation or encouragement. Not only that we're children of love already, but we're no longer darkness. We may have darkness and walk in darkness many times, but we're not darkness. Notice in verse 8, it says, for ye were sometimes, that means once, at a former time, darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Did you note that? That it doesn't just say that we were in darkness or that we walked in darkness, but we were darkness. We were darkness. We were dead in trespasses and sins. So the darkness is both inside and outside. There's darkness in the world because there's darkness in us. By nature, we're nothing but darkness. No wonder we couldn't see anything at that time, spiritually. No wonder we didn't know which way to walk, because we were walking in darkness while we were still unbelievers, unconverted. But now, light. Notice that the words "are ye" are in italics. So that implies the previous part of the verb. Ye were darkness, now you are light. Now light. There is light that has shone in darkness and dispelled it in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Never separate. The Apostle Paul doesn't tire of connecting it to the Lord Jesus, verse upon verse upon verse. I am, Jesus says, the light of the world. He that followeth me, he that turns to me and follows me, it says, he says, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. Notice the emphatic assurance. Shall, it shall take place. So it's not just a command, it's a promise. When we read our text, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. It's inevitable. And that's the third aspect of this encouragement in the preparation of Christ, that Christ does to prepare us, dear believers, to walk in that light, is that it's inevitable fruit. Not only that we are already children of love and no longer are darkness, we will bear fruit. It's inevitable. It has to happen. It shall happen. And that fruit is spoken of in verse 9, fruit of the Spirit. In the original, it's really light. Fruit of the light. The word photos is there in Greek. But it's the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Years ago, my wife and I were on vacation in France with her family, and we drove back to the Netherlands. And we drove through the day, and there were many fields with large sunflowers for miles. And as we drove, we saw that all the sunflowers were facing the sun and kept facing the sun. They followed the sun. At the end of the day, they were pointing the other way than they were in the morning. What a wonderful picture. They're facing the sun. They were following the sun light. They needed that light. And as plants turn naturally, which is, of course, also God's work, to the sun, so every believer turns naturally to the light, to the Lord Jesus. The sun of righteousness. And so we receive the energy we need. And so, dear unbelieving friend, you too will have life if you turn to the Son of Righteousness, the Son of God. All the energy we need. Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the light is the same thing, the light of the world, enlightening our understanding, enlightening our affections, our understanding in our heart. It's light shining in a dark place. Fruit of the Spirit, like is in Galatians 5, 22. Here too in verse 9, we have only a small sampling of the fruit of it. All goodness. All that is morally good, all that is from God, which is good. When we say goodbye, we really say, God be with you. The word good finds its root in God, because God is the fountain and an overflowing fountain of all good. That's why we shouldn't really, on a side note, say for goodness sake, because we really say the same as for God's sake. This is the word goodness that is morally wholesome, perfect. That's the fruit of the light. It will dispel all evil, all wickedness, all perversion. Righteousness, all righteousness. It doesn't say just righteousness. It would all affects all these three words. The fruit, righteousness, is being right with God, having peace with Him, being reconciled to Him, and all truth, being in full and complete agreement with God, who is truth, and with His Word, which is truth, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the truth. How that opposes the lie of today, where we're being taught that truth is relative. It all depends what you think. Your truth is as fine and as good as my truth. It's a lie. Truth is not relative. And we cannot have truth, all truth, some truth, but not all truth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we walk in light, are being prepared by Christ. But then secondly, we will practice unto Christ. It comes from Him, we have it in Him, and we bring it unto the Lord. God commands us to walk in the light, but He provides everything for it. He not only prepares us for it, but He challenges us to do it. Just like we tell a little child to walk toward us, we know he or she can do it. But when they're just learning it, we need to challenge them, and we have to lure them and say, come, come, walk. So the Lord, as it were, does the same thing with us. And we must put that preparation that he has put into us into practice. And so we go from verse 8 really to verse 10. Verse 9, you see, is in parentheses. There's just a little interruption in the flow of thought. But then we read from verse 8, walk as children of light, to verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Putting it to the test. So we see here in the first place, we see the practice unto Christ as a demonstration. A demonstration. And it has two parts. Test it and taste it. It's a demonstration, two parts. Test it and taste it. The first part, the testing, is proving. That's really what the word proving means. Test it. Try it out. Just like gold or silver is being tested. To see if it's genuine. To remove all impurities. To evaluate. The word can be also translated as discernment. To discern, to separate the precious from the vile, to separate the good from the evil, and the right from the wrong. Separate it, evaluate what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see, you bring it back unto the Lord. We saw in verse 8, you're now light in the Lord. And verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Testing it, bringing it back to him. Holding it forth in the light. How to do this? Well, to be word-focused. As the flower turns to the light, so we must turn to the word, which is light. To be word-saturated. To not just look at it, but to enter into it and let it enter into us. Word-focused, word-saturated, and word-directed. And so as we do that, we go from the testing to the tasting. As part of the demonstration of how we indeed walk in the light. Verse 10, we can also translate it like this. Proving what is pleasing unto the Lord. It's not only acceptable, like as if it's barely good enough, but the word there is well-pleasing. Unto Christ. Practice unto Christ. It is, he's pleased when we see that. And God is pleased when Christ is pleased. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Acceptable in the beloved, we saw in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Well pleasing to him. And if it's well pleasing to Christ and to God, it's pleasing to others and to ourselves. In other words, dear believers, it's not only folly and sin not to walk in the light, and for unbelievers the same thing, but even for believers, if we do not, we can say we have light, but we must walk in that light. It's not only sin and folly if we would walk in darkness, but we wouldn't want it any other way. We wouldn't want any other way than walking in light if it is right between God and us. We want the darkness removed. We desire that all the darkness that remains within us be gone, and the darkness around us wouldn't tempt us so much. If indeed we are right with God, it truly would be our delight. We would say, for every commandment, Lord, it is my pleasure. For now I know it pleases thee, and it will please me too. Truly pleasing. To all. But it doesn't only challenge the practice of that walking in light. Not only is a demonstration, but it also involves a separation, secondly. A demonstration, but also a separation. We're challenged to demonstrate what God has done through Christ in us. And also, it must be then visible in how we are separated. We are a separated people, God has set us apart from the world. But do we live a separated life? Verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If we truly delight in the light, we should abhor darkness. Even in natural life, it is natural. And then, of course, I say natural, it is God-given there too. Children, you'd rather walk through your house at night when the light's on than when the light's off. It's intimidating. Darkness, there's something about that intimidates us. It's natural. It should be just as natural that we couldn't walk in darkness, because we should walk in the light. We should delight in the light and abhor the darkness. Indeed, if it is right between God and our soul, we'd welcome this commandment to not be in fellowship, communion, in association, in friendships with those that walk in darkness, with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, unfruitful works of darkness may give us the understanding or the idea that darkness has no fruit. Darkness has fruit, but not fruit. Not the fruit that we read of in verse 9. It's actually perversion of fruit. The opposition of fruit and the opposite of it. Not goodness, as we saw in verse 9, but evil and wickedness. Corruption. Not right. Righteousness, but that which is wrong, unrighteousness, or even self-righteousness. Not truth, but lies. So unfruitful means it's the absence of the fruit that is truly pleasing. We may be deluded in thinking that these type of non-fruits are pleasure and delight, but they aren't. Not really in the enjoying, but there's a bitter taste with it always, and certainly a bitter aftertaste, and most certainly an eternal, terrible aftertaste if you do not repent and believe the gospel. The call to separate ourselves from it. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. For it's the awful fruit of Satan's work, the work of the prince of darkness. The congregation, as I said last time, we're living in a world that opposes light and dark. Antithesis. We cannot be in both camps at the same time. It's impossible. We can't be light and darkness at the same time. We cannot serve the prince of darkness, Satan, and the prince of light, the Lord Jesus, at the same time. There must be a choice. Cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said. It's impossible. And if you think we're doing it, we're serving the mammon. If you think we can serve light and darkness at the same time and stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still serving darkness. Yes, we are darkness. Everyone outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but darkness. And whatever light you may have, or think to have, or seem to have, is but that which every creature has, whereby we live and move and have our being. Called to live the antithesis. We have to separate ourselves from it. But we must take it a step further, really, in this text, because it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The call to do more than separating ourselves. That separation includes more than walking away from it. You see, walking in the light is not just about darkness avoidance, but it's about darkness exposure too. Not just avoidance, but exposure. It has to be reproved, not only proved for good, but reproved for the evil that's in it. And reproving darkness means that it has to be rebuked. Rebuked. Denounced as evil and wicked in plain language and wrong. It also has to be refuted. Lies have to be exposed. Has to be rebuked, but also refuted. Have to plainly tell there is not a relative aspect to truth. Truth is truth. Not like Pilate said, what is truth? Well, the truth stood right before him, and so the truth stands before us, as it were. And even more, this exposure, this reproving, is not just that it must be rebuked and refuted, proven wrong, but also repulsed. We read that in verse 12. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's something that's repulsive. It must be abhorred, must be rejected and exposed in ourselves and in others as shameful, embarrassing, repulsive. It's something that indeed naturally criminals do at night. Under the cover of darkness, they know it's wrong. Not only because they're aware that they will be caught, but there is something natural, it's really unnatural about it, that these deeds that cannot see the daylight are done in the night, behind closed doors, in secret, in private. It's not only the walk in darkness of unbelievers, but so believers could walk even in darkness for a time. Perhaps you. Maybe you are involved in one way or other walking in darkness. Maybe the people don't know. We don't know. Your family doesn't know. Maybe your friend, even your best friend, doesn't know. But God does. He knows what you dabble with when nobody is around. Of course, that's a wrong statement. Someone is around. Maybe I've hidden it from friends and family. But Luke 12, 2 and 3 says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, that is exposed. Neither hid that shall not be known by all. Whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. All that's spoken or thought or done in darkness will be brought out sooner or later. You'll be exposed. The congregation, are you separating yourself and your family from the bewitching and destructive worldly darkness around us that seeks connection with the darkness that is already within? Particularly related to all the activities and games and entertainment of computer and internet technology. What that may come to you as glittering and shining and explosive lights is nothing but darkness. Sparks of our own making. Sparks to deceive. For you personally, do you set clear boundaries for yourself and keep them? And for your family members, for your children, young people. Do you know what your children and young people are reading and watching? Where they're going? Do you have any accountability plan in place? Any? Accountability in place with your children, or children with your parents, or with your spouse, or with a good friend. You want to enlist every means that you can in the battle against darkness. Not only when you're still an unbeliever, even if you are believers, this is a warfare. And the prince of darkness is seeking to destroy us and overcome us. He shall not be. For those that put their trust in the light of the world, but certainly he can be often successful in causing us to walk in darkness for a long time. Like David walked in darkness, you can believe it, for at least 9 months. When he thought he could cover it up. You know, he couldn't. Seek each other's help. God's word commands us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means with their walk in darkness. So believers could be yoked with those that walk in darkness. For what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. How can you fellowship with darkness? If you claim to walk in light and desire to walk in light, how can you hold on a little darkness here and a little darkness there? So this walking in the light is prepared by Christ and practiced unto Christ, but also with power from Christ is how to do this. And we sang, oh, taste and see that God is good to all that seek his face. Do you see that picture there? We're looking to him, to the face of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, that we may see and taste. And once we taste that, and the more we taste of it, the less we have a taste for darkness. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart, that which your heart is created to desire and find satisfaction. If we seek it first in God, if we delight ourselves in God and in Christ, we not only have our deepest desires fulfilled, but we're also having strength to fight the battle. Overcome darkness with light. We will stand strong in the face of temptation. As you saw last time, when we are called to walk in love, and we were actually called to fight the temptation and battle pornography, greed, and evil talk and perverse and foolish jesting. Imitators of God, overcome that which is evil. Walk in love. Meditate on love. Resist through love. Even so, we do with the light. We can overcome and defeat hate only with love. That's one way to defeat an enemy, that's to kill him. It's another way to defeat an enemy is to make him to love you. And that's what God's doing with us. But if we do not respond to that love and to that light, one day we will perish. And perish more awfully than anyone who never saw the light, never heard the gospel preached. So we must, just like that, overcome and defeat darkness with light. As a simple example, if you can imagine a dark room, pitch dark, all you need to see around is to strike one match. A little light dispels a lot of darkness. Of course, if more light, you see more. But a little light, you can see already quite a bit. There's only one way to dispel darkness, is to light a light. I'm sure many of you have seen how a sunbeam coming into the room makes dust visible that you didn't think was there, and makes your nice coffee table, which you thought you'd cleaned so nice, look very dirty. Or your windows, which look fine, let the sun shine upon it, and you see it's not very fine. It's dirty. There's dirt there, but you just don't see it unless the light shines upon it. It exposes dirt and filth. And that's the first principle for that we have to keep in mind here is if we want to have the power from the Lord Jesus Christ, is to hold the light high. Let it shine. Not only for yourself, that you can see where you walk, but that others may see too where they need to walk. And that light must come in their lives first to shame them. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. To shame them, to expose them as sinners and to embarrass them, as it were, indeed, before God and man. That's what the light does first when it shines into our understanding. So that forgiveness may be obtained by way of confession and faith in the Lord Jesus. But there's more to that, that shining of the light of the gospel, law and gospel, into the mind of the unbeliever and even to the believer is backsliding. Not only is to shame them, but also to lure them to forsake sin. Not because, as I said last time, because we have to, but because we want to. And so we can be of influence to others, holding our light high for ourselves and for others. Much will be exposed by simply holding up the light. Verse 13, but all things that are revealed are made manifest by the light, made visible by light. How? What other way? For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So whatever is exposed as sin is by the means of light. And that light ultimately always comes from God. Now, there are times and places where we must tell it as it is and confront sin in bold terms, but there's a great danger. And perhaps that's what verse 12 also alludes to, that you cannot publicly speak about these sins of darkness in too explicit terms. It's not the right place and time, but sometimes it must be done in private for sure, maybe sometimes even in public. But many times it's not edifying. And actually, it can cause us to sin in other ways. Sin mentally. Or sin even by copying what we've heard. But for most of these confrontations is to hold the light. Simply hold our light high. Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 16, let your light, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you let the light shine by your good works, by your avoidance, but also by exposing indeed, if necessary, in very plain terms. But it's a light that must do it, not you. John the Baptist said, I am not that light, but I bear witness of the light. Or rather, we should say, and that's the second aspect here of that power that comes from Christ. We should not say maybe the light itself, but rather the light himself. None but God himself. So not only must we hold the light up high, but we must turn to God through Christ. God is light. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, this then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. So when we turn to God, then darkness really turns to light. That which is all darkness turns to him who is all light. And as light produces fruit in nature, in plants, so it does in grace and in the battle against sin and darkness. We can't fight darkness with darkness. As these sunflowers naturally turn to and follow the sun, so they will also produce fruit. They will have seeds, and the seeds will be pressed into oil, and it has many functions. What a wonderful picture. Dear congregation, we can learn from the sunflower. That's why so many of these self-help groups, which present one truth or another, such like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous and such, where really you replace one problem with another, if not one sin with another. Perhaps you're delivered from alcohol addiction, but then you're addicted to AA. Or maybe to think that you've done it, because the God that they present there is whatever you think Him to be, which is just yourself. Ultimately unsuccessful. At best, replace unrighteousness with self-righteousness, still staying away from the God of truth. We need God's Word, His living Word. The light comes from God through this Word. Peter writes about that in 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein too ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The Apostle Peter just related about that wonderful experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw the Lord Jesus as a bright light. And Elijah and Moses with him. And Peter says, we have a more sure word. We have a more sure light. And he only had the Old Testament. As a light that shines in a dark place, in our head, which is darkness, in our heart, which is darkness, into this world, which is darkness. More sure word than my mountaintop lighting or lightning experience. If we go humbly by what God says in His Word, no matter what all my circumstances or experiences are, that's the safe way. That's walking in light. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. You find that really confirmed in verse 14, isn't it? It's all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So we see it, the circle is complete. So that's the third principle, is that Christ gives light. We not only hold the light high, whatever light we have, and we turn to the Scriptures, but we turn to Him. For He gives light, and He works it all from the very beginning. He prepares it when we do it, and He gives us the strength to do it. And unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are darkness. And until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are and we remain darkness. Even when we have some light, I referred to that already, we all have some light. A little bit of light. Just like all the virgins, the 10 in the parable had light. All 10 of them. The wise and the foolish. You see, all light ultimately comes from the sun. Whatever produces light comes from the sun. When we light a match, I don't know what the components are in the beginning part when it strikes fire, but the wood itself burns because the energy of the sun went into that wood to grow it into a tree. The light bulbs burn as light that ultimately can be traced back to the sun. So every light comes ultimately from the sun. So every light that's available upon this earth ultimately comes from God. Can only be traced back to God. So there is light. So we all have some light also from God. Every one of us received a measure of light from God and through Christ. John 1:9, the true light, Jesus called it a true light, which shines, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's quite a statement. Of course, one part of it is our conscience, and the more we have received from God and the Bible, we have even more light. Living in a New Testament time, we have more light. True light, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. 1:9. But then John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come, and men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation. If we turn from the light rather than to the light, and loving darkness rather than light, no matter what excuses we may turn up for it. When the world hates the light, Jesus said, they hated me before they hate you. But when those that hear the word proclaimed do not turn to this light, they testify that they hate it. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. So verse 14 is a wake-up call, the congregation to us all. It says, wherefore he saith. So that's the typical introduction as a quote from the Old Testament. Some think it may refer to a hymn that was sung much in the time in those among these churches in the beginning, but many believe that it refers to Isaiah 60, the first couple verses. But we find something very similar. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's really what we see here. There's the word that comes from verse 14. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He has come as a light into the world, shining into a dark place. Both natural light, sunlight from outside, from the lamps, and most of all, from the Word. Every light working together to direct us to God through Christ. And then he goes on, and for behold, Isaiah 60, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. They come to the light, for the light is come. Isaiah 9, verse 2, people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. The congregation, that's our privilege. I know many of you, or some of you at least, struggle with the fact, how can I come to the light? Well, you have to turn to it. He has come. He is coming. He's shining now. All we need to do is, like these sunflowers, turn to it. Can these sunflowers do that by themselves? No, they can't. And yet they do. It's the very light that works it very, very from the beginning, in the very hearing of the gospel, the conviction of the conscience. Jesus is exalted if we turn to him. And God is pleased. There's a call, the congregation, to both unbelievers and believers to walk in light and to awake and arise. It's not just to the unbeliever. This is to the believer just as much. The unbeliever to awaken out of the sleep of death. But too often to believers out of a deathly sleep. Slumber. Going around along with the darkness of the world. Dabbling with this or with that. Wake up, sleeper, it says. Remember the parable of the virgins. Again, All 10 slept. Not just the foolish. Remember, all 10 had the lights burning. They must have had some oil. You have some oil. Because you have some light. And all 10 awoke. They all awakened by the loud cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Arise. Awake out of the deep sleep and slumber. Won't you? We only hear his footsteps coming. He's not yet here to judge. He's still here to save. There's still oil available for your lamps. Turn away from darkness. Darkness of unbelief. Darkness of fears and doubts. Darkness of what other people have said you should know and do. However you respect them, do believe and hear the word of God. The oil of the Spirit is yet sold without money, without price. Walk in the light. Walk by the light. Turn to it. Follow it. Remember the lesson of the sunflower. A flower can't move. It's not like an animal or a person that it can walk or do anything, and yet they turn to the light. By the very same sun that feeds the flower and produces the fruit, it's all in him. That's why we go to the Lord Jesus, to be able to turn even, and to receive all that fruit-giving light, the fruit of the Spirit, to live by. The night, Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Sounds almost like what Paul will write in Ephesians 6, where we get later to, God willing. Put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness while it's your time. While it's your time to be saved. While it's your time to be more fruitful, dear believers. Walk in the light. Turn to the light. Live by the light. Let us be separate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then verse 14, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen.